James. James, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books or open up your phone app to your favorite Bible app. And let's go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And we are in a series called Nuts and Bolts Christianity. Why is that? Because the book of James was written to Christians everywhere. It's referred to as a general epistle. See, an apostle, a pastoral epistle was like Paul writing to Timothy, and then you had the letters to the churches, which was like Romans and Corinthians and Colossians and Galatians, things of that nature. But James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. He had three other brothers besides Jesus and at least two sisters, and he was one of the first pastors of the church there in Jerusalem after Peter left to do missionary work, and he wrote this letter to Christians everywhere. So this is a help to us today because the Bible is the Word of God, and it's a living book. It's power. It's the Holy Spirit that uses it. I'm giving you all this time so you can find James 4. All right. So I found James 4 right here. I put my ribbon in it. Now I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you are going to read the evens. So here we go. From whence cometh wars, come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask God right now in the name of Christ that you would bless us and speak to us. Holy Spirit, write the word upon our heart. You said the word would not go out and come back void, but would do the things you wanted it to do. And Father, with your capable hands, by faith, we submit ourselves to your work upon us. If there's someone on campus right now or watching online that is lost and doesn't know you, I pray, God, you'd convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior, and God, that they would call upon you and believe. And God, for us, your children, God, we need to grow. We need to be usable vessels. And Father, I pray today you would mold us and shape us into Christ's image as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. As again, I said, we call it Nuts and Bolts Christianity because the book of James is the how-to book of Christianity. It's the DIY. It's how do I live the Christian life? It's really just brings the cookies to the bottom shelf for a guy like me. Now, chapter 1 was talking about living faith and temptation, but chapter 2 was living faith and works, how that something inside of us should manifest itself outwardly, and then living faith and the tongue and what we say and how what comes out of our mouth is actually what's in our heart, and we need to be careful because we can set the world on fire. But today I want to talk to you about living faith and the daily struggles that you and I face every day. Now, James wants us to understand that we fight three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's going to address them in these verses. So starting in verse 1, he's going to start with the flesh. He says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? He's not talking about World War I and World War II or Vietnam or anything like that. He's talking about skirmishes. Now, stop right here. Wait a second. When you read the Bible, ask yourself, who's talking? Who is he talking to? James is writing to born-again believers like yourselves. This letter was to be copied and circulated amongst the New Testament local churches throughout the world. So he's talking to folks like us. And if one thing that Horton Hears a Who taught us is people are people no matter when they are, not just where they are or how small they are. People are people, and they're no different than we are. So this is applicable to you and I. Look at this. Where comes all the scuffing and fighting and fussing we do? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that warn your members? That members means your flesh. See, the flesh in the Bible is human nature apart from the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Just like the world is human society apart from the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So in verse number 2, he says that we see selfishness out of control. Is there somebody in your family who's selfish? Anybody can, do you know if there's somebody? There's always somebody in the family. Now, if you can't think of one, it's probably you. Okay, just saying, okay? But if you're not sure, check with your spouse. I'm sure they'll help you. But look at verse 2. It says here, ye lust and have not. You desire for things, but you don't get them. Why? You kill and you desire to have. You kill, you destroy people's reputations and character, assassinate, because you're desiring to have things and you cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. What does that mean? It means you're not involving God in any of this. You're just trying to get all you can. Remember the phrase that said, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid? You young folks will get that at lunch. You'll laugh so hard Coke will come out your nose. I'm telling you, it'll get you. But get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid, and go after what you want. You know, that's what the world says. You deserve it, baby. You know, go get it. Wait a minute. James is like, you know, the reason you're not getting the things you want, the reason you're not having peace in your relationship is God isn't being involved in any of this. You're doing this in the flesh. Now, it seems like it's right. It seems the smart move, because you and I live in this body of flesh that desires things and wants things and gets frustrated. I'm sure you never get frustrated. I can see by your look on your face, you don't ever get frustrated. I get frustrated all the time. Do you know what? When somebody says the word, when you say, how are you? And they go, I'm fine. Do you know what that means? F-I-N-E, frustrated, irritated, neurotic, and emotional. That's what fine means. All right, so they're not really fine. That's an acronym. It's another one of those things we try to hide and put up a facade and say, I'm okay, you're okay. Don't let the boss see that we're not okay, right? It's because we're not bringing God into things. Look at verse number 3. Our prayer ought to be something different. Ye ask, okay, so you finally break down. And you ask, you go to God and you pray, but then you don't get it either. You don't receive, and receive not. Because, why? You ask amiss. Why? Because that you may consume it upon your lusts. Let me give you an example. You pray, a dear lady will pray, oh God, save my husband. He's such a slouch and lazy wreck, and he'd be such a better husband and father if you'd just save him. No, that's not how God works. God isn't going to answer your prayer just to make your life all pretty. Okay? Now, if you go to God with tears, broken about the fact that your husband is hellbound, and you want them saved, you want them to be in eternity because God wants them in eternity, now that's different. Now you're talking about God and what God wants. You're asking in the will of God. But if you just make requests to God so your life can be unicorns and rainbows, you know, God isn't in that job. It ain't his business. That's not how things work. Because when we pray, have you ever asked yourself? I mean, it's crazy. During a time in my wife's life when she was ill, she would write out her prayers. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to do that. And then go back and review them and say, were these prayers for the glory of God? Or were they for me? You see, in the model prayer, when Jesus said, Our Father, which art in heaven, say it with me, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There in the model prayer, the first three requests were his name, his will, and his kingdom. How many times does our prayers involve the glory of God for his name, his will perfected, and his kingdom expanded? See? So many times our prayers are selfish. Now, you need to tell God when you have needs. He wants to hear you pray. I think God leans over the precipice of heaven to hear his children praise as well as pray. But James is like, why are you guys fussing and fighting and feuding? Why are you guys having these problems? Did you bring God into this? And number two, when you pray, when you finally break down and pray, are you praying for his glory and his will or just yours? So James is like, listen, your flesh fools you into thinking your will is God's will. For there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death, the Bible says. In Proverbs 119, verse 10, it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Can you honestly say that? Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So there's a prayer for help prefaced with I want you, God. I want you. I want your name lifted up. I want your kingdom expanded. I want your will perfected. I want all this, God. Please help me not wander. See, our flesh wants control. It's our biggest enemy because we live in it. We live in it. Then James says, all right, now listen, besides the flesh, you've got the world to contend with. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's not talking about people cheating on their wives. It's talking about spiritual adultery. It's talking about us putting something in place of the priority of God. You understand? Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. God is chiding us. He's like, look, where are your priorities? Where, what is it that's first in your life? Whose opinion of you matters most? Whose opinion of, and thoughts matter most to you? It's like God is saying, boys and girls, pick a side. Pick a side. My daddy used to say, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. You are who you run with. So who are you friends with? Who are your friends? The Bible says we cannot please God if we're walking in the flesh and following after the world. See, the devil's smart. He's our third enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the devil's smart. And as we saw from chapter 1, the devil will use the shiny things of the world to entice our flesh to put something more in a place of more importance than God. That's it. That's his MO. That's the way he operates. And he operates the same way in everybody's life. So the thing is, are you friends with the world? Friendship with the world, he says, makes you an enemy of God. Isn't that interesting? Because James 4:4 says we're friends, and then when we're friends with the world, James 1:27 says we become spotted with the world. We become, you know, we get some of the world on us, and then we end up being in love with the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, because the lust of other things, that flesh that gets excited by the shiny stuff. Conformity to this world is us being molded and shaped in the image of God. It's us taking on God's priority, or excuse me, the world's values and the world's priorities. Believers that are friends of the world are an enemy with God. Is that? Do you really want to be on? Do you realize? Do you want to pick a fight with God? I mean, really, girls, you don't really understand this, but guys, we're made to fight. We're just made to fight. So when we shut down and get quiet and walk away, it's because we don't want to fight. Because that's the way we fight. We blow things off, not because we don't care. It's because the fact we don't want to throw down, you know, because that's what guys do. I mean, we read the room, and who is it I don't want to go fight with? Who is it I don't want to make mad? Who is it? We used to have Fight Club back when I was a kid, but we're back 10, 11-year-olds. Boys are this way. Girls, you don't understand. You go into the bathroom. I don't know what goes on in a girl's bathroom, by the way. But us boys, we'd go into the restroom. We had these huge bathrooms at the Hopkins Elementary School, and we'd fight. Man, we'd pair up. Buddy, and me and Tom Chattel were the biggest guys in our fifth grade class. Me and Tom, we'd go at all the time. And of course, everybody's taking bets, you know, and whatever, we're fighting. And that's what we do. We like to fight. But the truth is, you can't fight against God and win. There is no good outcome when you pick a fight with God. Well, what about the devil? Because he's about to talk about the devil. Well, the thing is, you at least have an opportunity to defeat the devil. You don't have an opportunity to defeat God. Why are you picking a fight with God? Why do that? That's dumb. That is dumb. Now, in verse number 5, it says that God wants control of our life. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? The spirit and the flesh cannot get along. Some of you may go home for Christmas this season. And you'll be there with the holidays. Is there a couple people in your family that you hope don't get in the same room? Huh? Maybe you're going to go to a wedding this fall. And you know they're both going to be there. And you have set them at different tables, at different ends of the room. Because you know when they get close to each other, they're going to scrap like a couple of tomcats. They're going to fight. And there's going to be fur on the ground until when the blood on the water. Trust me. Huh? See, that's how it is between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. They fight. The Holy Spirit wants control for our good. The flesh wants to be in charge. So how do I do that? How do I fight the flesh? Well, you got to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Do you understand? How do I die to self? Number one, I confess my sin. Confess all known sin. You know what your sin is. You think you're hiding it, but God knows and you know. So talk to God about it. He already knows. Go ahead and confess your sin. If you're not sure, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, and he'll tell you. So go ahead and confess your all known sin and get it under the blood. And at that moment, you're forgiven. And then you ask the Lord to fill you and take control of you. Now you're filled. But now you're about to step out of your house and you're going to be brought encountering all these different experiences. And that means walking in the Spirit. So when you think a thought you shouldn't think, you step back in and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have swiped that by. I shouldn't have let that one land. And you just swipe, and things come in your mind. You swipe it aside. I'm sorry, Lord. I shouldn't think about it. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, Lord. And you walk with the Spirit and you find yourself praying in the Spirit because you're having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. God, take control of me. Please give me the words to say. Oh, Father, I can't remember what it is I'm supposed to do here. Help me out. Give me the words. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You actually have an opportunity to defeat the devil, to have the Holy Spirit control your life, but only if you let the Holy Spirit control your life. Otherwise, you're picking a fight with God. So what side are you on? Which side are you on? You have to ask yourself that. Well, how do I beat the devil? Look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's the most powerful creature God ever created. He's the most intelligent creature God ever created. He's the most beautiful creature God ever created. How do you fight a guy like that? By letting God, the Holy Spirit, control you. There's the answer's there in verse 6, but God giveth more grace. Now, you know what grace is? Yes, grace is an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense, that's for sure. It's unmerited favor, yes. On the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for me it was October 9th, 1990, when I called upon Jesus, believing He died for my sin. I turned from my sin and I called upon Him and asked Him to save me because I believe His blood covered my sin. I was saved at 9 o'clock in our little apartment that day. That was when I trusted Jesus. Where were you when you got saved? How did you get saved? Only you were there. I wasn't. Only you can answer that question. If you're not sure, we can settle that today. We can settle it and you can have a glorious testimony of knowing Christ as your Savior. But grace isn't just for salvation anymore. You got saved by receiving forgiveness and unmerited favor. But now that you're a Christian, now that you're trying to walk with God, you need grace every day. Trust me, you cannot live on yesterday's grace, and you cannot face tomorrow without God's grace, and you don't get grace for what you don't face. That's why you have to face it. But yesterday's grace is no good today. You got to go to God today for the new. Think of it as supernatural enabling. It's God enabling you to fulfill His will. You can't do it in and of yourself. You need grace. So when it says here in verse 6, but... You know, you got all this problem. We lust and we kill and we ask, but we ask amiss. We're like an adulterer because we have like spiritual adultery on God because we're in love with the world. And then the Holy Spirit's fighting with the flesh. And how are we supposed to fix this? Mega grace. Mega grace. Supernatural enabling beyond what you've already experienced. God is a giver of that. 1 Peter 5:10, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ. It's supernatural enabling. In Romans 12, it talks about how God gives us gifts, enablements to do His will. That's what He gives them for. The gifts, how about Ephesians 3:7, if you're taking notes? Whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. How was I made a minister? According to the gift of the grace of God, giveth unto me by the effectual working of His power. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit working in and through Paul, Paul became a minister. That in Galatians 2, he tried to explain, listen, the same grace and the same Holy Spirit that made Peter an apostle and worked through Peter is the same grace and power of the Holy Spirit that works in and through me, that works in and through you. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, the Bible says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He was talking about him being enabled to do something and they being enabled to do something. So how do I get grace? How do I get mega grace to face what I got to face today? Number one, die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Go on and just confess your sin. God already knows what it is. So just go on and talk to him. Say, God, I'm sorry. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He was talking to Christians when he wrote that. He's talking to a guy like me. Because I'll tell you the truth, I a lot of days I can't wait till the end of day to get it all right. I need to be right while I'm walking. And so I confess sin that when it happens, and I put it under the blood, and I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me, and then you're filled. And at that moment, you're now trying to walk in the Spirit. And as you step out, you apologize, and you step back in. As you think something you shouldn't, you cast it down, say, oh, I'm not going to think about that. Sorry, Lord. I'm thinking about you, your holiness, your righteousness, your perfection. Now, the purpose of grace is to empower us so that instead of being controlled by the world and the flesh, we are now being empowered by God to do God's will. This is the nuts and bolts of daily Christianity. I mean, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say amen. Isn't that exciting? This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. That's right. That's right. This is as close to hell as lost, or heaven as lost people get, but this is close to hell. You're never going to go to hell. Never, 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 never. Isn't that awesome? But do you understand? Now what? Now what? Okay, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. What now? He wants to walk with you. He wants to walk and do great things in and through you. But it takes mega grace to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can't do it on your own. How do I receive mega grace? Die to self and be filled with the Spirit. That's what it takes. Now he's going to exhort us. James changes gears here. And now he's like, listen, here are things you need to do. Look at this now. He says in verse 7, submit yourself to God. Submit. Do you remember what that word is? We were talking about wrestling before you all came in today. You ever wrestle as a kid? You know what I'm talking about. You're out in the dirt and the grass and whatever else is in the yard, and you're wrestling. And the goal is to put them in a headlock and make them eat grass. Did you ever do that? See, you kids that don't grow up out in the country are missing an education, okay? Because we used to put them in a headlock and spit in their face because that's when you really win. But the truth is to submit is to yield. Now, you think to yourself, being raised the way we are, we think, I don't want to submit. I don't want to be the weak one. The problem is you're not wrestling with God so you can prove how strong you are. When you wrestle with God, it's because you have forgotten how strong he is. There's no winning when you pick fights with God. There is no good outcomes. So when you yield, you become, and this sounds crazy, but when you yield, you're in control. Now you're yielding to the one who has all control. You're putting your life in his hands. And you can't just do this once. You got to do it every day. And sometimes throughout the whole day. Because how many times last week did you walk, were you in your little cubicle or office and the boss walked in with a really great idea that he thought was really great, but you thought was really stupid. And you're still gainfully employed because you had the presence of mind to keep your mouth shut and go, We would have appreciated, it'd been funnier if it had been on email. You'd had more things to say to yourself out loud. But you had control. Listen, when you submit to God, now you put him. See, I whenever we'd fight, we had a guy named Rodney Walklaus, tough kid. Him and John Alina were the toughest kids in my town that was my age. We didn't mess with the Piscini boys because they were 3 years older and they'd kill you. But these kids, if we were in a fight with John, we'd go to town. We'd go to the big town. And we'd fight. And if I had Rodney and John with us, we were okay. Because they were bigger, they were stronger, they whooped me. That's all we care about in the man talk. But where we fit. Do you know where you fit in relation to God? Your ability to whoop God is so low it doesn't even register. Stop fighting with him. Submit to him and let him take the fight on for you. Let him have it. That's what submit means. Let God do it. And then it says resist the devil. He didn't say punch the devil in the nose. Now, during the millennial reign, when he's in the bottomless pit, I'm going to spit on him just because it's the fun thing to do. Guys do that. But you don't fight the devil and win. God does, though, all the time. Let God do it. Resist the devil. All you got to do is resist. Because when you draw nigh to God, as it says in the next verse, if the devil's going to hang on to you, he's got to take a step closer to God. And I can tell you right now, he doesn't want to. The closer you get to God, the less likely the devil wants to be close to you. That's what it means here. James has given us practical pearls here. Look at this. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. Do you not understand what these mean? Anybody having struggles with this, with these concepts? Submit. Let God fight it. Resist the devil. Don't give in to it. Get closer to God. Reduce the distance between you and God. Oh, you're saved. You're going to heaven. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But how tight are you and God? We ran around with four or five guys in my town, but I was really tight with one of them. And you know what I'm talking about. You had a group of friends that you, I always got into trouble. It was Mike, Joe, and Rodney. We got into trouble all the time because we were with Mike, Joe, and Rodney. But the truth is, I was the tightest with one of them. Who are you really tight with? Do you understand the words I'm saying coming out of my face? Do you understand? Who are you tight with? Are you tight with the Lord? Could you say you're as close to God as you've ever been? Can you say you're closer to God today than you were a year ago? Are you closer to God today than you were last week? Are you drawing nigh to God? Because when you're not drawing nigh, the opposite in Old English is you're moving away from God. You're pulling away from God. God doesn't want you over there. God wants you up right tight close to him. He's got blessings that he wants to give you. He's got things he wants to do through you. Incredible, wonderful things. See, the problem is, as Christians, we think our total, the purpose for life is to be happy. It's to find happiness. No. You can be happy, but not holy. But I can tell you right now, if we'll seek, the ideal is to seek holiness, you'll always be happy. Because you can be holy, and you'll always be happy. See, that's why he says, cleanse your hands. Confess your all known sins. Be temperate. Forsake your sin. Do you know what forsake means? Anybody, you know what I mean? We used to go to county fairs. Anybody ever go to a county fair or a state fair? They're awesome, right? Ever seen the biggest pig of show? Those things are the size of a VW, right? They're monsters, right? Well, you know, they don't always have indoor plumbing at these places. You look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. There's these little plastic closets they leave strewn about the place. So anyway, I used to carry a watch that had a calculator built into it. You remember those calculator watches? They were so cool. I really was. It was the hot setup back in 1983, baby. You were somebody if you had a watch with a calculator on it. It had all those buttons on it. It was really cool, right? So anyway, I was at the state fair in Springfield, Illinois, and I had to use the closet. You know what I'm talking about? And when I was done with the paperwork in the closet, I got up and left and turned around, and I realized my watch had fallen off. I mean, that really cool Casio calculator watch from Kmart. We didn't have Kmart in our town, buddy. You had to go to the big city to get the Kmart. So I go back in there hoping it's on the ground. No, it wasn't. I'd made a hole in one with my watch. Can I tell you, as God is my witness, I didn't go back for it. Mm-mm. I wasn't going in. I'm out. That's what forsake means. I forsook it. And if you can imagine your sin as filthy as that, it isn't that hard to forsake it. You can just kind of, I'm out. That's what it means to cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Recognize that your sin is just filth and just go, oh. See, that's what verse 9 is talking about. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn. Wait a minute, I want to be happy. You will if you're holy. You'll be happy. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What do you mean? Christians never have any fun. No, it's talking about your attitude toward your sin. If you'll have this attitude toward your sin, if you will be broken about it rather than waiting for God to break you. We have a puppy. It took us a while to break her of going potty in the house. I want you to think about that definition of broke. It's kind of funny. I drive around this neighborhood and we knock on doors and we talk to people and I meet people with the coolest jobs. I mean the coolest jobs. They're in government. They have control. They know what's going on. They know where the bodies are buried. Well, they wouldn't tell me if they knew, but they know all the good stuff, right? But when they ain't at work, my wife makes them take a little 2-pound dog and make them go around the neighborhood with a Walmart sack. I'm talking about captains of industry, people who write legislation. They're out with their dog. And so who's in charge of that little relationship? The dog is. And you and I think God ought to be the one that follows us around and picks up our mess. That's not how it works. See, we should be broken about our sin. We should be broken about it. And going to God and saying, I'm sorry. Because at that moment, you and God are right with each other. Because God forgives you. Because you're willing to submit. You're willing. See, the whole point of chastening, rebuke, chastening, scourging, is so that our heart will turn back to God and go, I'm sorry. That was my mess. I left that. And God goes, okay, I forgive you. Now you're right with God. God don't hold grudges. God don't keep lists. God, you're right with God. And now you can be happy. Why? Because you're holy. That's what he's talking about here. Then you get down here to verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. That's why God said, humble yourself, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Go ahead. Don't wait for God to humble you and let life humble you, because we do that a lot. God will step back and just let the world humble us. But if we'll go ahead and bow the knee and say, God, it's me again. It's me again. Recognize it. Go on and confess it. Now you're right. Then it goes on to say, when we speak evil of our brother, we are not only judging our brother, we're judging God himself. That's what we're doing. We're judging the law. You know, I got all I can handle at 8313 Orville Street. That's where I live. My little address, I got all I can handle. Do you really want to be the one having to judge everybody else? The problem is we like to judge everybody else because we don't want to judge at home. Right? We don't want to judge at this address. We would rather judge at these other addresses. But if you'll put the gavel down and get off the bench and be the one on the other side of the bar for a change, you'll recognize that God is the ultimate judge and he loves you. And this is something we have to do. This is the practical living day to day of the Christian life. This is what's next. What's next? I'm just walking with God until he shows me what's next. Then we get down here to verse 13. He warns us against self-confidence. Now, I call this practical atheism. Practical atheism is living our life without God involved. Oh, you're saved. You got your fire insurance. Like I have homeowner's insurance with a rider for fire. Can you put your hands on your insurance policy? I know where mine is, I think. But we live spiritually like that. Well, I got my insurance policy. I've never looked at it. I've never read the fine print. I just have it. And I know I'm covered in all states on the hook if the thing burns to the ground. I know I'm covered, so there you go. Do you live like that for your eternal insurance policy? Hey, I'm saved. No problems. Hey, I got it from here, Lord. Peace out. I got it. I'll take it from here. That's what he's saying in verse 13. Go to now. Hey, stop your roll. Slow your roll, buddy. That's what James is saying to him. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell, get gain. It's practical atheism. I'm making life-altering decisions every day that seem small, but they're life-altering, and I didn't consult the Lord. You know, it's kind of like you renting a house and deciding you'll knock a wall down. You didn't consult with the owner. And since you got saved, God bought you back from sin. He bought your life back, made you alive. He's now the owner of this property. Don't you go moving walls around without asking the owner. That's dumb. Because you'll pay to put it back. And you'll pay hard. So when you make decisions and you don't ask God about it, look at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. Now, that's a twofold understanding. Number one, I don't borrow from tomorrow's problems. Right, Brother Brandon? We know there's plenty of them there tomorrow. We'll deal with them. I always say, line your problems up one at a time and make them stand in line. They're easier to deal with if you deal with them one at a time. But don't borrow from tomorrow. But it also says here, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But I know somebody who does. And so if you go to the one who knows what's coming and ask them what you're going to need and then ask them to fulfill that need so that you'll have what you need, you'll have the grace to face tomorrow. Look at verse number 14 again. He says here in verse 14, whereas you know not what will be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is your life? What does it consist of? Look at this. It is even a vapor. Now he's talking about the brevity of life. But it's still a question. What is your life? What is it consisted of? Listen, you are free to make decisions, brothers and sisters, but you are never free from the decisions you make. And they can seem so small at the moment, but they set the course of history. How about we bring God into those decisions? So we're not making life-altering decisions. I have a son, he's 15, and he's got good grades. And he's got four A's and like three B's or whatever. And I'm like, man, that's good, but what about these B's? He's like, you're never happy. No, I'm ecstatic about the four A's. But I want you to imagine every time you kind of just call it in and get a B, I want you to imagine a door slamming in your future that you will not be able to walk through because you sloughed off and got a B. I love you. And you think, well, that's just crazy. No, there's greatness in him. There's greatness in him. There's greatness in you. And if all you do is just call it in, there are blessings and opportunities and divine appointments. And I just want you to imagine God going, can't give that to you now. Can't do it. Sorry. Sorry, I can't do it now. That'd be like rewarding you for bad behavior. I'm sorry. You hear those doors shut with every decision you make because God wasn't involved in those decisions. You think I'm being overly dramatic. When you're 53 and you look back over your life, you're going to see some of the doors that got slammed and why they got closed and when they got closed. And not all of them were immediate. They were done ahead of time. When I decided this instead of that, a door shut. And when I decided this instead of that, I didn't even ask God. Whereas, what is your life? It is the sum total of your decision and your choices. So what is your life? The short answer is, it is a vapor. It's only here for a minute. Your life is so small compared to eternity. But everything you do here affects how and what's it like in eternity for you. First, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you at least have heaven. But all of the rewards and things you will enjoy in heaven, listen to me, you're judged by what you did here. And they seem so small. You know, when you get to heaven, the only thing you got to take with you to heaven was the person you became in Christ. That's all you get to take with you. Everything else stays here. And every day you have 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds, and every one of them is precious to God. Every one of them can be used for a decision for His glory, His name, and His kingdom. Time is not free. So what is your life? Look at verse 14. What is your life? You only get one. You only get one life. How are you going to live it? Is your ideal to find happiness? I can tell you right now, if you'll seek after holiness, you will have happiness. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. Some of you are about to make life-altering decisions, whether to stay in or get out, whether to take this career path or that career path. Don't base it on money. Money's foolish. Money comes and goes. And unless you're always going to be in government employ, I'm here to tell you, everybody else has to do. We all can lose our jobs in a moment. You better decide. Wouldn't it be better to decide with God going, hey, here's what I have for you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take care of you. And He's better guaranteed than the bank. But it says, what is your life? What you ought to do is say, well, Lord, is this your will? And if it is, I'll do this or that because you said it's your will. But now your rejoicings, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. You think you're all that. All such rejoicing is evil. See, the devil uses our pride to get us crossways with the Lord. That's what he does. And when we think we got it under control, that's when he owns us. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, before James ends this chapter, James is like, okay, I've been talking to you about all the choices you make and all the things you do versus this do. Now I'm telling you, that's good, but recognize there are some things you're supposed to be doing. Instead of just no, don't, and stop, there are things that God says, yes, go and do. But if we avoid the no, don't, and stop, we're only halfway there. If we'll also do the things God told us to do, we'll be right with the Lord. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. Well, I'm not really familiar with this Bible. Yes, but are you faithful to what you do know about this Bible? Are you faithful to the truth you know from Scripture? Therefore, to him that knoweth, you know you're supposed to be doing this, but you don't do it. That's sin. Just as much as if you did something you knew was wrong, if you don't do what's right, it's just as much sin. So let me ask you a question. What is your life? What is it? What's it made of? Do you have somebody in your home that's passive aggressive? Do you know what I mean by passive aggressive? There was a parable with two boys, and the father went to the oldest son and said, go to the field and work. And he goes, no, I don't think so. But later he thought about it and went, you know what, I'm going to go to the field. The second son, dad goes to him and says, son, go work in the field. He goes, you betcha. Yes, sir, on my way. Yes, sir, but doesn't go. That's called passive aggressive. Passive aggressive is when you're all amiable and you're like, yes, Lord, amen, yes, Lord, but then you don't go and do. You're being passive aggressive to the Lord. You know people like that. They're all amiable. Sure, glad to help. But you know they ain't going to show up. You know they're not going to follow through. You know that's the lowest thing on their priority, and if nothing else comes in the way with a better deal on Netflix, then they're finally going to get to it. That's passive aggressive. And the fact that you and I know what is right, but choose to just abstain. We're not doing wrong. We're not following after the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're not running after the sins everyone avoids. But we decide to, you betcha, Lord, love you. But we don't do. It's just as much sin as if you were judging your brother or in love with the world. Or chasing after the sins of the flesh. It's just as bad. So what is your life? What is it consisted of? It's consistent of the decision on whether you're going to walk with God or you're just going to run life by yourself. Whether you're going to be in partnership with God where he empowers you or you do it on your own. And it all comes down to an attitude of the heart. Because when it says submit to God, that means to give it to God and let God be in charge. Resist the devil. You know when the fights come, the attacks come. Draw near to God. That's purposely get up with intention to get to know him and to spend time with him. Cleanse your hands. You know what you did. Purify your heart. You know what you think. What's up going on up in there in your head. Change your attitude about that sin. Put it under the blood. Humble yourself and let God do it through you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is practical Christianity. This is the life of a Christian. Don't be passive aggressive. Don't say yes, Lord, and then not. Don't say yes, Lord, and then go do things that are wrong either. But if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. If you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in glory? What are you basing that on? If you're basing it on a baptism or a communion or a catechism, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. By the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and his blood to save you? When did you do that? How did you do that? What was the situation? You need to remember these things. Brothers and sisters who are saved, what's your attitude toward your sin? What's your attitude? Is it something shiny you keep hidden in a pocket? Do you have an otter box with a screen protector around your pocket prostitute? You think nobody else has got it but you? Brothers and sisters, you are the children of the living God who loves you and wants to work in and through you in a mighty, glorious way, but he'll have to use it through grace, but only if we submit. Our Father and our God, we love you in the best way we know how. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. We submit ourselves to thee. Father, forgive us of our sin. God, it is terrible and it is nasty. It's not a weakness, it's a sin, is what it is. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us. Now, Father, as we ask for you to fill us and to control us, God, we ask that your will would be perfected in our life, that your name would be exalted, and that your kingdom would be expanded. And God, may you be glorified. Now, Father, there are some things that have come up in our lives as we've talked over this last hour, things that have been brought to mind. I ask God that you'd give these folks the courage and the burden to deal with them as I deal with mine. And Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. Come up and take a minute. Sometimes it just gets over our fears, but by faith, we step out and we come. And if you want to trust Christ, come to this front pew. If you just want to do business with God and talk to God about something, come down to these steps and let's talk to the Lord about it. Bring it to the Lord. Put it under the blood. Be right. Be holy.
And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Oh God, how I need you.
There's time for you. There's time for you.
Where sin runs deep,
God loves you. You're the object of his affection. You're the reason he has built everything. You're the reason he maintains this world.
And where you
You're the reason he sent his son to the cross.
I am free.
You're the reason the Holy Spirit will empower you and get you to understand the word so you'll know God.
Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ.
Have you forsaken it?
Lord,
it's not just a one-time act. It's every time. We turn. We call it what it is. We submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves. Draw nigh to him. Ask for forgiveness. And at that moment, be clean and filled.
My one defense, my righteousness.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we are truly blessed people to know you by name, to know that you know our name, and God, that you have saved us. Now, Father, you desire to have a life with us that is full and overflowing with mega grace. I ask, God, please, that you would continue to perfect your will in us. God, you'd exalt your name, and God, that your kingdom would be expanded through us. God, do a work that only you can be credited for. In Jesus' name, amen.